each of these lessons have a purpose. And the purpose of the 18th lesson is to remind us of that picture that is found in the latter part of the chapter, Acts chapter 7. At the end of the discourse that Stephen gave to these unaccepting Jews, these Jews that were hard-hearted, and as a result of their hardness of hearts, we are told that at his words they gnashed at him with their teeth, they stopped their ears, ran at him with one accord, cast him out of the city and stoned him. The witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. So here was Stephen, who is, we recognize that in Scripture, is the first recorded martyr. He lost his faith as a result, or lost his life as a result of his faith. And I want you to notice in verse 59 of the text, the end of Stephen's life, the first Christian martyr. They stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." He knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not charge them with this sin." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Now, I did skip over something, and that's back in verse 56. So here, they cut to the heart, gnashing him with their teeth, and we're told in verse 55 that he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven, saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and said, "Look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." These last words are what led the Jews to cry out and to stone him. But there are two things that are mentioned in verses 55 and 56. The fact that he witnessed the Son of God standing in heaven at the right hand of God. And then in verse 59 and 60, that in the midst of this stoning, his final words, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit, and do not charge them with this sin." This is an example of what we've been talking about in this series, about the reality of persecution, but the ability, two words that we've used, equanimity and joy. So the ability to be accepting of the persecution that we suffer and experience, to recognize it for what it is. It is an affliction that is a light affliction but for a moment, and that in contrast, the eternal reward is going to be one that is great. That allows us, when we're suffering in this way, to accept that suffering and to be aware of the end, and as a result of that, be joyous in response to it. And I think we find this as an example of someone who actually showed that at his death. The very time of his death, because of persecution, he showed this. And so there are a couple of points that we want to make with regard to the seventh chapter. I want to look just at the introductory thoughts that we have in the lesson outline. I'd like you to turn over to Matthew chapter 10 to start off with. Matthew chapter 10. And this particular passage of Scripture is, or consists of, the instructions that the Lord gave to His 12 apostles as He sent them out to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So this was what we refer to as the limited commission. The instructions that, or the commission that Jesus gave to His disciples when they went out to preach to the Jews. He told them, beginning in verse 16, "I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore be wise as serpents, harmless as doves, but beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues. You'll be brought before governors and kings for my sake, as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak. It will be given you in that hour what you should speak. For it's not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Now, brother will deliver up brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. You'll be hated by all for my name's sake. But he who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in this city, flee to another. For assuredly I say to you, you will not have gone through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher, and a servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of his household? Therefore, do not fear them, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, and hidden that will not be known. Now, there are a couple of things to note in this. Of course, this is referring to persecution. I want you to notice two things. Verse 22, he says, he who endures to the end will be saved. Endurance is needed. Secondly, in verse 26, there is no reason for us to fear them. Now, this, again, is something we've touched upon, but it's expressed here and illustrated here very, very potently, that an individual who has the ability to take our lives is nevertheless limited in what he can do to us. All he can do is take our lives. And so we understand that that is a scary situation. It is one that we would not desire to be involved in and to be visited upon us, that persecution. But having said that, if we have this perspective that we've talked about over these past weeks of an understanding of eternity, an understanding of the value of the soul, an understanding of the temporal nature of life, and if we recognize the full implication of that, we know that if an individual takes our life, that that is not so horrible a thing. That that is not so final a thing. That that is not so scary a thing. Because, not horrible, because now we have life. Temporary, because now we have eternity. And whatever the other one was, I forget what the third one that I gave was. But the idea is that as we have that proper perspective of eternal life, then we recognize that what they're able to do to us is not that much. All they can do is take our life. And that's why in another place Jesus stated the same sentiment when he says not to fear those who can destroy the body, but fear him, having reference to Almighty God who has the ability to destroy both body and soul in hell. So here we're presented with a situation where we have to, because of some persecutor, make a choice. Are we going to deny God and live, or are we going to confess God and die? And so, God is up there somewhere. God is remote in the sense that we cannot see him, we cannot hear him. This man is standing in front of us with a gun or a knife or a machete. So who are we going to fear? And so you see the potency of this, because it is a visceral thing. He's standing in front of us and he's threatening our life. And yet we're to disregard that and instead make sure that the decisions we make as to what we're going to do, how we're going to live our lives, what it is that we're going to say, how it is that we're going to respond, that we are aware and cognizant of one who is far more powerful and to whom we will be held accountable. Because that man we're not going to be held accountable to. All he can do is take our life. We will be held accountable to the Almighty God of heaven and have to make that decision. He's the one that we fear. And when we say fear, again, be afraid in the sense that you do not want to be in a situation in judgment where you're not ready and you have faltered. But also that all that we have and the acknowledgement that he is God and they're merely men. And so we should have our priorities right in that regard as well. But persecution is the lot of all who name the name of Christ. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12, you'll remember that those who are godly, the Apostle Paul promised, you will suffer persecution. And by the way, with regard to, there's just a second introduction point, then we'll pick up with Acts 7 next week. But I'd like you to go with me very quickly over to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. And in the fourth chapter, and looking at verses 12 and 13, there is a reason why it is that that people will persecute us as a result of our faith. Notice in verse 12, the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow. And it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart, and there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. And as we acknowledge, I mean, that's what Stephen did. Stephen laid bare the guilt of the Jews with regard to, first of all, the way they treated the prophets, their fathers, and then the way they themselves have treated Jesus, the Son of God, in consenting to his death. And their guilt was laid bare. And because their hearts were not right, and this is the case anytime, when a heart is not right and the guilt is laid bare, when the gospel convicts someone, if their heart isn't right, they're going to become angry. That's going to be the response that you'll see. It will be anger. So we must recognize that from time to time, by standing for truth, we're going to suffer as a result of that stance, because the gospel convicts. That's what happened with Stephen, as we see there in Acts chapter 7. We're going to actually spend some time looking at that and making some applications next week. We're going to offer an opportunity for anyone to give a final comment, if you have one, before the class is dismissed. Bell will ring in a moment. Nobody? All right. Appreciate very much everyone's kind attention. Again, pick up with Acts 7, lesson 18, in our discussion next week.